All right. Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, today we come to part 4 of the series, Who is Israel? And let me just tell you up front that the message today is really going to be an introductory prelude to the message I want to bring next week, because I want to read all of Galatians chapter 3 today, and I will not get to the part that I really want to preach on, but you've got to see the context and the connection before I get down to verse 16 and verse 29 and the other verses that relate to the issue particularly. So Galatians 3, beginning with verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, And these shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up, under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now today we'll probably only get down to about verse 11 or 12. But may I remind you that we have covered Romans chapter 2, especially verses 28 and 29. We've dealt with Romans chapter 4, where we've seen that Abraham is the father of the faithful and those who walk in the steps of our father Abraham. And then last time we looked at Romans chapter 9 particularly, where the Apostle Paul pointed out that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and how Isaac was the child of promise, and likewise we too now are also the children of promise. Now Galatians chapter 3 further develops the truth of Romans chapter 9. And that teaching is basically that only the saved are the true children of Abraham. Galatians, the book of Galatians, has been called the charter of Christian liberty. It is this book that destroys and overthrows the legalism and the Pharisaism of the Judaizers. When you read the book of Galatians particularly, you understand that the Apostle Paul was not a diplomat. He certainly was not a peacemaker. In fact, many would call him a troublemaker. But he was indeed a prophet. And in this book, he thunders out against those who would deny the grace of God in Christ Jesus and the truth of justification by faith alone. By the way, the book of Galatians was Martin Luther's favorite book, the great reformer in the 1500s. In fact, he said of Galatians, he said, "Galatians is my book." And that's how he termed it, because justification by faith alone is so clearly taught in this book. Now, since this book is vital and critical to our study, I want to first of all today give a broad overview of the book of Galatians, and then, of course, I want to center on chapter 3 and possibly chapter 4 as well, because those two chapters actually deal with the crux of the issue in trying to answer the question, who is Israel? Now, just very quickly, look back in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. The first nine verses are basically introduction. In fact, in verses 1 through 5, you have the ground of liberty. I'm not going to take time to read all of these, but of course our liberty is in Christ Jesus Himself. But in verses 6 through 9, which I do want to emphasize, you have the challenge to liberty. Look what he says to these Galatians. "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God and to another gospel." I'm going to explain that in just a moment. Then he says, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now, when he says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Now, the word "another" is the word heteros, which means another of a different kind. And when he said in verse 7, "which is not another," he uses the word allos, which means another of the same kind. So he's saying the gospel is unique. So he said, if you've moved from the gospel of Christ, you've moved into another gospel of a different kind. That is, you've left the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 7, let me read it again, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you," and that's the Judaizers, I'll explain them later, "and would pervert the gospel of Christ." But look what Paul says. "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Verse 9, "as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Now the word "accursed" is the Greek word anathema, which literally means to be set aside, to be set apart, to be marked out for certain and sure destruction. So the Apostle Paul says, now if anybody comes around and preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Even an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. And by the way, I do hope that you realize there are many cults and isms that do not follow the Bible because they said they received their instruction from an angel from heaven. And so they've departed from the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, let that individual be accursed. Even an angel, let him be accursed. So verses 1 through 9 are basically introduction. Now, chapter 1, verse 10 through chapter 2 and verse 20, you have the biographical argument. This is basically Paul's argument, and he's teaching that he has received an independent revelation from God Himself. And this argument in verses chapter 1 through 10 through chapter 2 and verse 20 summarizes how God gave Paul the revelation independent of human tradition, independent of the Judean churches, independent of the Judaizing brethren, independent of apostolic pressure, and independent of selfish interest. And then secondly, the second main point, you have the theological argument in chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4 and verse 31. That's the argument we're going to be dealing with primarily. So I'm going to be saying more about that later. So you have the biographical argument, chapters 1 and 2, basically. You have the theological argument, chapter 3 and 4. And then you have the practical argument, chapter 5 and 6. And then, of course, you have the conclusion in chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. So you can see very clearly then that the book of Galatians is very easily divided. You have the historical or the biographical, then you have the doctrinal, then you have the practical. And by the way, that is basically how Paul divided many of his books. You will find that there was a historical or a biographical, then there's the doctrinal, and then there is the practical. So the central section of the book of Galatians, of course, is chapter 3 and 4. But chapter 3 and 4 is not just simply the central section of the book of Galatians, it is the very heart of the book. And in chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a straightforward doctrinal question. And the question is, are men made righteous by a relationship with Abraham or by works, as in keeping the law, its ordinances, rites, and ceremonies, or by their relationship to Jesus Christ and by solely trusting in the atoning and sacrificial work of Jesus Christ? Now, I want you to understand that the controversy between Paul and the Pharisees, the controversy between Paul and the Jews, the controversy between Paul and the Judaizers, was over biblical faith. The truth of the gospel was at stake. Now, Paul answers this question, how men are justified, with specifics, with illustrations, and with documentation. Now, however, before he gives us the answers, he begins by asking questions. And that's basically what I'm going to cover this morning. These questions that he asked were designed not only to make the Galatians think, but they were also to demonstrate the truth that he was about to enunciate and proclaim. So actually, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, you have the first five questions. And that's what I want to deal with, and then try to give you a summary of those questions, and of course then a summary of verses 7 through 10 or 11. So let's go to chapter 3 and verse 1, and let's look then at the first question. Galatians 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." Now I want you to note, he begins this with, "O foolish Galatians." Paul does not at this point in this chapter address them as brethren. He just calls them Galatians and even foolish Galatians. Now the reason is very simple. Because if they are going to seek to be justified or saved by the law or by the works or by any other method than Jesus Christ, then they're not his brethren. Even though the Judaizers, and I'll show you this from the Bible in just a moment, the Judaizers were individuals who professed to believe in Jesus Christ, but in reality what they were teaching was this, that Jesus Christ was not really sufficient for salvation, that in order to really be saved, you had to be circumcised and you had to keep the law of Moses. So what they were doing was adding works to grace, basically speaking. Now I want you to look in Galatians chapter 5 at verse 4 and look what the Apostle Paul told these Galatians. Look in chapter 5 and verse 4. He says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." Now there are individuals who try to take this verse and try to say that you can lose your salvation. That is not what this verse is talking about. Here's all Paul is saying. Paul is saying if you're seeking to be justified by the sphere of works or by your obedience to the law, then you have left the sphere of grace. Law and grace do not mix. Works and grace do not mix. If you earn something, it can't be of grace. If it's given to you, it cannot be of works. So the Apostle Paul is saying, look, if you're seeking to be justified by your deeds, by your works, by your merits, then you have left the sphere of grace. You have nothing to do with grace. So the truth of the matter is this. These Judaizers were saying that it's all right to believe in Christ. But if you really want to be saved, then you need to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. Thus, what they were doing was adding works to grace. But the Scripture teaches that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. Hold the book of Galatians chapter 3, but look in your Bibles, first of all, Acts chapter 15. Let me show you what the Judaizers were actually saying. I've told you, but let me show it to you from Scripture. Acts chapter 15, notice if you would please, verse 1. Galatians 15 and verse 1. You see, the apostle was not just fighting against the Jews who denied Christ. He was not just fighting against the Pharisees who had their own traditions and their own interpretations. He was fighting against individuals who claimed to believe in Christ. But they were just adding something to it. So in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Look in verse 5. "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed," note, "who believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Skip down to verse 24. "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with their words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." Now go back to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and look at verses 3 through 4. Galatians 2 verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised," note, "and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spite our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Now I want you to understand what these Judaizers were saying. The Judaizers were saying, basically, you had to be circumcised in order to genuinely be saved. You had to keep the law. Now, Paul was concerned enough about the situation in Galatia, especially in chapter 3, that he was not willing right then to call them brethren. Because if they were seeking to add works to grace, they were not his brethren indeed. In fact, let me show you what he says. Look in Galatians 4 and verse 11. Look what he tells them. Galatians 4 and verse 11. He says, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Look if you would please to verse 20. He says, "I desire to be present with you now to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." Now, a little bit later, he becomes a little more gracious, and he does call them brethren. But he was not mincing words. He was saying, look, if you're going to add your works to the grace of God and justification by faith alone, I'm afraid of you. I stand in doubt of you. I don't believe you're really genuinely converted. Now, go back to chapter 3 and verse 1. So he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Now, the word bewitched is the word baskino in the Greek, and it means literally to charm a person. It means to bewitch. It means to flatter in order to mislead. Now, if the Galatians had been charmed or flattered or bewitched, they were not very bright, to say the least. They were nothing more than but dupes or pawns in the hands of these individuals who wished to lead them astray. In other words, they were not very wise or very intelligent, no matter how much they thought they were. A whole Galatians, but flip back very quickly to the book of Romans, chapter 16, and look at verse 18. Romans 16 and verse 18. Look what the Bible says. And here you can see those individuals who kind of bewitch. Romans 16, verse 18. In fact, let's read verse 17. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, look, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So the Apostle Paul is saying, look, if you've been bewitched, that just shows that you're simple. You've been flattered. You've been duped. You've been led astray. And the bewitching, of course, was designed to lead them away from the Word of God. Now, I want you to see how horrible this was, because he says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, look carefully, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Now, what made this bewitching even more serious and their defection even more monstrous was the fact that Jesus Christ had been evidently, that is very clearly, manifested, set forth before them. You've got to understand there's a principle in the Word of God, and that is this: to whom much is given, much is required. So these people were no dummies in the sense that they did not know the gospel or they had not been taught. They had been taught. Now, let me just deal with this word. He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth. Now, evidently set forth basically is a Greek word which means to be placarded or to be billboarded before your eyes. There have been some individuals who have tried to take this verse and make this verse something similar to a papal procession. You know how the Pope and the Cardinals, they'll all walk down the street holding these images as they walk down. That has nothing to do with a papal procession. Okay? This verse has nothing to do with that. But it does mean that Jesus Christ was billboarded and placarded in front of them. How do you explain it? Well, very simply, the word evidently set forth is pro in graphe. What is graphe? Writing. Pro means before. Literally, he's talking about that which was written before. So undoubtedly, first and foremost, there's a reference here to the apostles' preaching. Let me show you. Hold Galatians 3, but turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's read the first five verses. Let me show you how Jesus Christ was evidently set forth crucified amongst these Galatians. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning there with verse 1, what did Paul tell the Corinthians? He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see what he's saying? There's Jesus Christ evidently set forth. He preached, he taught plainly in the power of God before them. Not only that, but if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there could be a secondary interpretation, and it would certainly be inclusive or could be inclusive, because you could have in this verse not only a reference to the apostles' preaching, but you could also have a reference, a veiled reference, to the Lord's Supper. Because look in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning there at verse 23. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Watch, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do what? Show the Lord's death till he come." So the Apostle Paul is telling these Galatians, look, the very fact that you were deceived, led astray, is monstrous because you knew the truth, which means you had to turn from the truth to follow those who are proclaiming error. So the question in verse 1 is very simple. How could you possibly turn from that which you knew was true unless you had been deceived? And if you were deceived, if you were bewitched, if you were lured into it, then you could not have been very wise. You could not have been very smart. Now, that's hardly a way to win friends and influence people, you know, to say, dummy, you should have known better. But basically, that's what he's saying. You knew the truth. Why didn't you stick with the truth? So, understand, Paul is not interested in winning points and making friends. He's interested in preserving the truth of the gospel. Okay? Watch verse 2. Here you get to the second question. He says, "This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith." Now I want you to underline, if not in your Bibles, in your mind, this only. This only, he says, would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. The Greek construction is very simple. It is tutumonon, literally, this one thing. Paul says, I want you to answer one thing for me. If you will answer this one thing, it ought to clear up the confusion that is in your mind. It'll correct the error. Now, in this, in the next, this verse and a few other verses, there is an appeal to their personal salvation experience. I want you to understand, when the Apostle Paul appeals to their personal experience, he does so based only upon the sovereign grace of God. Now, when he asks in verse 2, this only, or this one thing would I learn of you, actually saying, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he says, initially, in your salvation experience, when you were converted, when you were brought to Christ, when you came to Christ and received the Holy Spirit, did you come to Christ and did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or was it by faith? Well, this is a blunt reminder to these Galatians. It had to be by faith. And it means if they came by faith, they were sinners. And if they were sinners, they could not have received it by obedience to the law, for they were disobedient to the law. So he says, I want you to answer this for me. What I'm trying to get you to see, he says, is simple. I want you to see that your obedience to the law now is a result of you already having been saved. Amen. You didn't get saved because of your obedience. Your obedience is the evidence and the fruit and the result of having been saved by the grace of God alone. So, he says, in your senseless error, what you're doing is reversing the order. You're trying to say, it was works. It was my law keeping. It was my obedience that brought me to Christ. No, no. He says, that is not true. Good works, the keeping of God's law, are a result of grace and not the cause of it.
Amen.
Let me give you the scripture. I know you can quote it, but I'm going to quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Here you go, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Where did you get the faith? It's the gift of God. Here's the negative. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk therein. When do the good works and the obedience come? After salvation.
Amen.
Not before. And so Paul says, I want you to answer me this one thing. Now I want you to see the issue is a basic one. And the issue is simply this: who is the creative power in life and in the universe? God or man? Now listen carefully. If man by his works can save himself, or by his work contribute to his salvation, then man can not only obligate God, but he can also place God in debt to man for salvation. And man, therefore, can also, by his creative works, add to creation, because he's helping to create life. And if man can help create life, why cannot man also help create law? So let's just now add our law to God's law, and thus we basically become a law to ourselves, falling into the trap of Genesis 3 and verse 5, where the tempter said, "You shall be as gods, knowing or determining good and evil for yourself." So the answer is the issue is very simple. Who is the author of life? Is it God or is it man? And if you answer God, then it cannot be man. And if you answer man, then it cannot be God. So Paul is basically asking them, what is the source of your salvation? Who was it initially that gave you the Spirit of God? May I remind you that our Lord in John chapter 15 said, "But if I go away, I will send the Comforter to you." Who sends the Holy Spirit? God Himself. He said the same thing in John chapter 16. Do you know? Turn there. I want you to see this. Let me show you how foolish this whole thing is, in one sense of the word. Let me show you how helpless man really is. Look in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 2 and 3. I like this. It puts man right where he needs to be, at the feet of God begging for mercy. But look what he says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 2. "You know that you were Gentiles carried away with these dumb idols, even as you were led." He said you were nothing but a bunch of idolaters when God came to you. Then he says in verse 3, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Do you realize that man is so sinful and so wicked and so depraved that he cannot even say Jesus Christ is Lord savingly apart from the Holy Spirit of God? Now, how in the world can man create life? How in the world can man add to his salvation or help save himself or save himself if he cannot even say Jesus Christ is Lord savingly apart from a supernatural work of God? It's impossible. It's impossible. So, he asks in verse 2, he says, you better answer this one thing. When you received the Spirit, was it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? If it was by the hearing of faith, you came as sinners. You had nothing to do with it. It was God and God alone who saved you. Now look in verse 3. You have the third question. He says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, or are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Now the word foolish, when he asks them, "Are you so foolish?" The word foolish is anoitos, and it literally means unintelligent, unwise, foolish, or a good South Georgia term would be dumb. "Are you so dumb," he say, "having begun in the Spirit, or are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Now, if God initiated salvation, if it was by grace, if it was by a work of the Holy Spirit, it had to be something that God did, says the Apostle Paul. Now he asks, how can you be so dumb as to think that you may now be perfected in the flesh? If God started it, how can you possibly think that you're the one that can finish it? Since they had to answer in verse 2 that they had received the Spirit by the hearing of faith, Paul is saying basically what you're trying to do is this. You're moving from a trust in God to a trust in man. You're moving from a trust in Christ to a trust in self. And he's saying it is absolutely blasphemous to think that we can in any way add to God's salvation. Now, if God is the originator of salvation, if God is the initiator of salvation, He must be then, and I'm about to coin a word, He must also be the continuator or the upholder of salvation as well as the consummator of salvation. In fact, I want you to look in your Bibles to three passages. First of all, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And when you find that, we're going to 1 Thessalonians 5. And then we're going to Philippians chapter 1. Notice if you would, Hebrews chapter 12, if you would please. We'll go there first, and then we'll go to 1 Thessalonians. Notice Hebrews chapter 12. Note verse 2. Help me out now. Looking unto Jesus, the author and what?
Finisher
of our faith. Let me show you how simple this is. I've started a book. I have it on my computer. How about you finishing it? Well, you can't be the finisher of it. You're not the author of it. Only the author can really be the finisher. You see what I'm saying? He is the author and the finisher. Now, if he's the author and the finisher, he's also everything in between. Go back, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at verses 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning there, verse 23. Paul says, and by the way, this deals with sanctification, which is part of our salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." W-H-O-L-L-Y, that is totally, completely. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Watch. Verse 24, "Faithful is He who calleth you, who also," what? "Will do it." Amen. Who is the one that continues and preserves and upholds us? It's God. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And notice, if you would please, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will" what? "Will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Philippians 1 verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it." In other words, if God started it, God will continue it, and God will finish it. Now go back in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 3 and look what he's saying in verse 3. "Are you so foolish? Are you so dumb? Having begun in the Spirit," you've already admitted in verse 2, you had to admit that salvation is of God. Now he says, "Are you made perfect by the flesh?" Now, how in the world, he said, could you think otherwise? Let's think about this for a moment. Salvation has to be either all of God or all of man or a combination between the work of God and the work of man. We know it cannot be all of man because no man can save himself. We also know, basically, that synergism, that is a combination of the work of God and the work of man, cannot possibly be true, for the Scripture repeatedly denies it. Which leaves only one, monergism, that is that salvation is the work of God alone. Now, have you ever stopped to think? Now, think about this. If your salvation depends on anything that you do, that's adding works to salvation. Now, I'm not saying that we're not going to be obedient after we're saved. We are. We shall be obedient. But our works do not add to our salvation. They evidence our salvation. Now, let me just show you. The Scripture tells us in Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. And that's true. So he asked them in verse 3, how in the world, if you admit the truth of verse 2, that salvation initially is of God, how can you think now that you can be perfected in the flesh? And being perfected in the flesh refers to anything that flesh can do. Trusting anything, whether it's ancestry, works, rites, ordinances, ceremonies. He said, you can't be perfected by the flesh. You can only be perfected by the author and the finisher of the faith. Now, look very quickly in verse 4, because here is the fourth question. And the fourth question can be taken care of very easily and very quickly. He asked, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? What a question. The Apostle Paul says, of everything that you've gone through, of everything that you've experienced, it'll all be for nothing unless you repent. Let me tell you what he's talking about particularly. You see, these Galatians were being persecuted by the Judaizers. They were being hammered left and right by these false teachers. And they had steadfastly withstood them for a while. But now it keeps hammering in and hammering in, and now they're beginning to yield. By the way, I hope you understand this principle. That is why you should never listen to things that are contrary to the Word of God. That's why you need to know the Word of God. You can hear things so often you begin to assume that they're true or there's some validity. That's what is known as brainwashing, folks. That's why the communists do it. That's why the CIA does it. I'm going to admit something to you. I am brainwashed, and I know I am brainwashed. But I am brainwashed by the Word of God. Amen. And I want to think biblically and scripturally. And when I hear something that I know is unbiblical, unscriptural, I'm not going to listen to it. I do not want those thoughts in my mind that would lead me away from the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Just not going to have it. And so, he's saying, look, you withstood these people. And now you're giving in to them. Now what he's saying essentially is this. If you give in to them, then what you're doing is admitting that the stand you took to begin with was wrong. And you've suffered all of this for naught. Let me tell you very quickly, and the Apostle Paul told his followers this, you might as well expect tribulation and persecution in the Christian faith. In fact, look in your Bibles to Acts 14 and verse 22. Then we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But look in Acts chapter 14. And notice, if you would please, verse 22. Look what the Bible says. Acts 14, verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation entered the kingdom of God. Paul said, I didn't tell you the Christian life was going to be easy. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be persecution. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look in verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. He says that you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now look in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's begin reading there. He says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we're appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor been in vain. Paul said, I told you there's going to be persecution. I told you there are going to be suffering. Now, let me ask you a question. Very simple question. And basically, here's what Paul is asking these Galatians. Why would you go through all this suffering and all this persecution, all this affliction, just to ultimately deny the faith and walk away from it? Why? If you're going to deny the faith, you ought to do it to begin with and save yourself all this trouble, he's saying. You don't pitch in the towel just because there's persecution, just because there's affliction. Do you know what John said? I can quote this, but I want you to see it. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 and look, if you would please, at verse 19. Very, very informative. Very informative. 1 John 2, verse 19. Look what he says concerning those who left the faith. Are you ready? He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What did Paul say? Or John say? John said, if you leave the faith, it's proof you were never in it to begin with. Because if you were in it, you could never walk away from it. So the Apostle Paul is asking in Galatians chapter 3, have you suffered so many things in vain? Think of what you've gone through. You don't pitch in the towel now. Now, look in verse 5 of chapter 3. Here's the fifth question. He asks, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So once again, he's summarizing everything that he said before, that true righteousness does not come by the deeds of the law, but by the hearing of faith, which is followed and evidenced by the powerful deeds and fruits of the Spirit. Now, literally, verse 5 refers to the supernatural powers that had been imparted to the Galatians by the Spirit of God. Now, here's the question. When God gives you that Spirit, when God gives you that power, does He give you the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer is very obvious. The power and the gift of the Spirit is not the result of human merit or activity. Let me put it to you like this. Come next week, we're going to have revival. No. We may have a meeting, but only God can give revival. You see, I cannot command the Holy Spirit, and neither can anyone else. God gave the Spirit by His sovereign power. Now, why did the Apostle Paul ask these five questions? What was it that he was wanting the Galatians not only to understand, but to confess and acknowledge? The answer is very simple. He wanted them to confess and understand that, first of all, that salvation was by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to understand, secondly, that their salvation experience confirmed this because they were converted by faith and not by the deeds of the law or by the works of the law. And thirdly, he wanted them to understand that it would be foolish for them to think that they could add anything to God's salvation since they began their converted life by the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it must be continued the same way. And fourthly, he wanted them to understand that it was only God who enables us by His Spirit to persevere in faith. And so to sum it up, here's what Paul is saying, plain and simple. Salvation is the work of God alone. Now, let me show you what he does, and we're going to conclude here just momentarily, but watch. Now he says in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel of Abraham, saying, unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, Paul is going to demonstrate to the Galatians that their experience in grace and his teaching is the same thing that Abraham experienced. Now, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul quotes Genesis 15 and verse 16. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Do you realize circumcision was not given to Abraham and his seed until Genesis 17? In other words, Abraham's justification was before circumcision and before the deeds of the law. So circumcision and all was given him only afterwards. Thus what Paul is declaring is that faithfulness to the law is a result of justification. Amen. Why do you not commit adultery? Because you're saved. Why do you not steal? Because you're saved. Why do you not murder? Because you're saved. You've been justified, and we obey God's law not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. He's written that law in our hearts. Thus, the Apostle Paul is declaring that faithfulness to the law is a result of justification. It is the expression of our covenant status before God. And Paul does not cite the case of Abraham to set aside the law, but to show that salvation is by God's sovereign grace, and then that salvation is manifested in our works. Now, let me show you what he's doing. Paul uses Abraham, the father of the Hebrews, as proof that the Pharisees, the Jews, the Judaizers, are alien to their father after the flesh. He's saying that Abraham's salvation and Paul's salvation and Paul's teaching are identical. Let me spell it out. Justification has not changed. Salvation has not changed over the centuries. God has always had only one way of saving people. That is by grace through faith.
Amen.
Old Testament believers were saved looking forward to Christ. We're saved looking backward at the finished work of Jesus Christ. Only one way of salvation. And I want you to see this. Paul is stressing his scriptural authority. Look in verse 8. And the Scripture foreseeing. Skip down to verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law and of the curse of the law, for it is written... Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, he quotes from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Look in verse 22 if you would please. But the Scripture, you see what he's saying? I'm giving you the authority of Scripture. Now, let's very quickly, before we close, try to tie it together and show you Paul's analysis. First of all, in verse 6, he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Here is Paul's basic principle. salvation as exemplified by Abraham teaches there was faith and faith alone that saved Abraham. He believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. So his basic principle is basically salvation is by faith alone. Secondly, look in verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So those who exercise and possess saving faith are the true sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith, they are the children of Abraham. Look in verse 8. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the nations through faith, preached before the gospel. Notice, God Himself preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So God promised to Abraham that in him all nations would be blessed. And then He says in verse 9, so then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. It's only those who stand with Abraham in faith that receive the blessings of God. Now, very, very quickly, conversely, look, if you would please, at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, conversely, all of those who are trying to get salvation in any other way are cursed. If you're with faithful Abraham, if you have the faith of Abraham, you're blessed. But if you try salvation any other way, you're cursed. So the law pronounces then a curse upon anyone who does not obey all of its precepts. And what does Scripture do? Scripture concludes that all are under sin. That's why I said in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, since no one has kept the law perfectly. The only thing the law can do for you now is curse you and condemn you and destroy you. That is, if you try to seek salvation by keeping the law. So he says, look, Abraham was saved exactly the way that I'm teaching, says the Apostle Paul. That's what Scripture says. He was saved by faith alone. So those who believe in that same faith and possess that same faith, they're the true children of Abraham. Now watch. Paul is not just opposing the Jews in their antagonism to the gospel. Paul is also opposing the Judaizers who professed to believe in Christ but wanted to add circumcision and the works and the merits of the law in order to secure salvation. So in allowing man's relationship to Abraham or man's relationship to the law to have a part in justification, Paul says, is humanistic to the core. Now watch this. Whoever denies the sovereignty and the transcendence of God is basically asserting his own divinity. Are you hearing what I said? If you deny God's sovereignty, it's only so that you may replace it with your own. If you deny God's salvation, it's only so that you may replace it with your own. Now let me tell you, and it really, it's not funny, but I have said this repeatedly. And I've said it to people, and I've tried to say it in love, and I've tried to say it with all seriousness. But you start preaching and teaching salvation by grace through faith alone, and you show God's absolute sovereignty in salvation and His right to save whom He will, and people will get angry with you and gnash at you. And do you know why? I'll tell you why. Because the only salvation they have is that of their own making. And I have had people tell me, face to face, that if what I am teaching is right, then they're lost. And I will answer, what I'm teaching is right, and you are lost.
Amen.
Thankfully, some have come back and come around, and I believe have been genuinely converted. Others are just so angry, they never even speak to me again. But I got news for you folks. If you get upset with God's way of salvation, then you've got problems with your own. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather be saved by Him than by myself any day.
Amen.
I'd rather be saved by Him than by any combination of men. But what he's saying is this: salvation is by grace through faith. Now, it's very important that you understand why the Apostle Paul used Abraham. He's showing and going to show a little bit later the promise that God gave to Abraham was actually a promise that he'd given to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask today that you would teach us, that you'd build us up in the most holy faith, that you'd help us to honor thee in all things. Thank you for your so great salvation. Thank you for being God. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for repentance, for faith, for the ministry of the Spirit. Thank you for the Word of God and the truth that is enunciated in its pages. Give us grace to serve thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In thy name we pray. Amen.